We are in the midst of a series, we're at week 6 this morning, called No Regrets. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, you can not turn there because we're not going to start there. Psych. In Matthew chapter 5, what's recorded for us is Jesus on a hillside, on a mountainside, with a large group of people, and he's teaching them. He's doing a message. He's doing a sermon, if you will. And he begins that sermon by making 8 statements, challenging us with 8 choices. And he claims that those 8 choices, when obeyed, when followed, will result in a blessed life. We're calling it a life no regrets. The choices that bring significant life. A life that matters. A life that counts. A life that means something to God. Because it's a blessed life. We've looked at what that means. It means literally just to be approved by God, to be doing the right thing at the right time, at the right place, for the right reasons, for the right person, for God. It means to have a life that God looks at and says, good job, you're on the right path. You're going the direction I want you to go. You're becoming the person that I designed you to become. You're fulfilling my plan for you. It's a blessed life. And he says that if you do these things, you will have a blessed life. And he starts each of the 8 of them with, blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. And he goes each time by beginning with a promise that if these choices are followed or obeyed, we'll have a blessed life. So each week as we look at these, we focus for a few minutes on that first word, blessed, to try to get a better understanding of what that kind of life looks like. And this morning I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. We find this word, we find this promise, if you will, of being blessed all over the Bible. And we find it here in Psalm 32. The author of this psalm was David, as God led him to write it. We talked a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, that the context of this psalm, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, are David, a man who was king, and he really blew it. He really, really messed up. He was on his roof, he looked at the house next door, he's at his palace, he sees a woman taking a bath in a bathtub, and instead of going, oh, and turning away, he looked, and maybe he looked again. And eventually, in his heart, he lusted for that woman. And he made arrangements for her to come to the palace, and he slept with her, and she got pregnant. He committed adultery. He's a married man, she was a married woman. And then to cover his tracks, he came up with a plan that eventually led to her husband being murdered. So he committed adultery and he committed murder. And then a period of time goes by where he tried to cover it up and he tried to hide it. Now he's the king, so he has a lot of resources. And he was able to do that for a while until eventually God said, that's enough. I've given you time, more than enough time to come clean and be real with me, to be honest, and you haven't done it. And God took steps and confronted him. And Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are psalms that David wrote in that place as he reflected back over that journey. So he opens up Psalm 32 with this word, the word that we're looking at this morning. Blessed. Blessed. Blessed is the one, blessed is he or she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit, in that person, is no deceit. That person has come clean, they're open. Now he reflects on his own experience. When I kept silent, I kept it covered, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You work outside, 105 degrees outside, you work out digging ditches all day, your strength is sapped. You're done. He says, that's what my life was like. There was this fatigue, and I was worn down. And it was like internal. My bones were being crushed by the weight of your hand upon me. We would use the word conviction. He was feeling ashamed. He was feeling guilty. He knew that he had really, really messed up, and he was trying to keep it hidden. In verse 5, though, then a turning point comes. And some of you have in your Bible the word Selah written in there. That just means to pause. This was a hymn book. This was a worship book. And it has this idea that you just kind of pause there for a second and you think. You know how we do it today? It happened in one of our songs this morning. we sing and we're worshiping God, and then all of a sudden the band is playing, and I don't know if anybody heard me, but I do this all the time. Glory! Oh, and I was supposed to not sing yet, and so I shut up, because we have an interlude. We have a, whatever you want to call it, a bridge or a time where the music just plays. And somebody, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Like, dude, I was into the guitar. That was really good, Sam. And like, wow, is that what it's about? No. It's to reflect. It's to pause. It's to think. And that's what this word Selah means. This is for free. This is a side note. I didn't mean to talk about this. But some of you are like, what is Selah? It's just, it's an instruction from the writer of the psalm. He's saying, stop here for a minute. And just kind of pause. Kind of reflect. Connect. You ever relate to what David just wrote about? You ever been in that place where you feel that way and your bones are being crushed and it's like the hottest day in summer and you just know you're not right with God and you've worked so hard to hide it and cover it and I got away with it, I'm sure I did, and yet I just feel like a mess. So then after we've paused, we come to verse 5. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, God. Then I opened up my heart, I came clean with you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess. I will agree with God. I will confess. I will come clean with Him. I will acknowledge my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave me. There's a point in your notes. Uncover your cover-up. You know what a blessed life is? A blessed life is being forgiven. I heard one amen. That would have been a really good place for many of us to proclaim how good it is to be forgiven. We all mess up. We all fall short, right? Well, that was more than pathetic. We all mess up. We all fall short. I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. No, maybe not. But you have disobeyed God. You have come up short. You have not been what He's wanted you to be, as I have. And you've said things and done things and thought things that you know are disappointing to God because it's not who He is and what He wants for you. Right? It's blessed to be forgiven. Uncover your cover-up. Does that make sense? Stop this plan that you've had to cover up and keep hidden whatever it is that you've been doing or saying or thinking that you think you're getting away with. You've got your trail covered, so to speak. You're walking behind you with the rake, and you're hiding your footsteps. You're not hiding it from God. And David reveals, oh, the blessed life is when you just stop trying to cover up, and you uncover, you come clean. I wrote in my notes, confess to be blessed. Confess to be blessed. You want a blessed life? I want a blessed life? Then confess to God, agree with God. I messed up, God. No excuses. In fact, let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at what the Apostle John has to say about this very thing about 1,000 years later from David writing what he wrote. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And some of you are very familiar with this passage. It's an incredible picture, glimpse into the heart of God and just how deeply He loves us. How good He is to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, man, I'm good. I'm good. I just don't mess up anymore. You know, God's really been faithful. He's worked in me. And I've grown. I've matured. And some of you are taking me seriously. Gwen's shaking her head because she goes, oh, yeah, right. But He says, if that's the mindset we have, that, you know, I don't have sin. I'm without sin. We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth, God's Word, is not in us. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that nobody is without sin. So the Word of God is not finding a place in my life. I'm not agreeing with it. If we confess our sin, verse 9, same, it's the Greek counterpart to the Hebrew word that David used. It simply means to agree with God, be honest with God, no excuses. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. What will He do? He will forgive. He will forgive. A blessed life is a forgiven life. In fact, without forgiveness, you and I have no hope of living a life of no regrets. Because a life of no regrets is not without failure. It's not that we don't mess up. It is a life of mercy and grace and forgiveness, because I will mess up. But when I look back over my life and I see those failures, you know what else I see? I see the grace of God. I see that empty cross and I see the empty tomb that Jesus paid for my sin. It's not that I'm without failure. I'm forgiven. There's such a sweet, sweet feeling of being knowing that you are truly forgiven. Not just by God, by your spouse. I experience that hourly. That sweet forgiveness that says, I forgive you, and you know it's true. They don't bring it up 2 days later, and they don't hold it against you. They have forgiven you. That's the blessed life. That's what God offers us. If we confess, He will forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us. He will wash us clean from all unrighteousness. But watch out, verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned. Now he's of a specific instance. You know what? You just don't understand who I'm married to. You know what? Who's it going to hurt? It's where we make excuses or we rationalize or we justify our choice. I work for a massive corporation. How are they ever going to miss that? Or if I clock out a few minutes early, who's it going to hurt? Who's it going to harm? Or, you know, if I tell a little lie to kind of protect somebody or their feelings or it gets me out of trouble, I know that's what God wants, right? He says if we claim that we have not sinned, we disagree with what God's word says, we make Him, God, out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our life. The word of God isn't the source of authority in our lives that it needs to be. We're making up our own rules. A blessed life is a forgiven life. A blessed life is when we're willing to uncover our cover-up and come clean with God. Confess to be blessed. Let me say it another way. No excuses, no regrets. You make excuses and you rationalize and justify what you've done wrong because of the circumstance. When I was in youth ministry, we called it situational ethics. I don't know if that's still a term that's around. But, you know, I know it's wrong to lie, but in this situation, you know, it seems like the best road to take. If I want no regrets, then no excuses. I come clean with God. I'm wrong, God. I messed up. And that will lead me to a life of no regrets. That will bring a blessed life. Jesus, in this sixth choice here, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is the pure in heart? And why doesn't he just say, blessed are the pure? We understand that, right? Blessed are those who are doing the right thing. They're clean. And this word pure is just what you'd expect it to be. It's katharos. And it was used in everyday language or outside of biblical setting. It was used to describe a piece of metal that had been purified from all of the things that were not that metal. That makes sense how I said that, or is that confusing? So in other words, if I got a piece of copper, impurities, there shouldn't be, if that bar of copper or that piece of copper, for it to be pure, what should be in that bar of copper? What else? I'm sorry, what else? No, you're commit. What else? Nothing else should be in that bar of copper. Let's get a little more serious. If I buy a gold coin, a 1 ounce gold coin that, what, $1,200, $1,300 now, I think, for an ounce of gold, I buy that gold coin and I pay $1,200 for that gold coin. What should be in that coin? What else? Quit being legalistic on me. What else can be in that gold coin? Nothing. When you buy your cup of your choice at Starbucks, I drink tea, chai tea. What should be in my cup? What else? How about a little bit of chlorine? There is vanilla. Yeah, sorry. Thanks for ratting me out. There's vanilla, and it's mainly milk. Yes, I realize that. What about some chlorine? You okay with that? What about some alcohol? You know, that could be a good thing, right? No, you'd have a problem, right? I know, maybe just a little bit of gasoline. That'll kind of get me kick-started. We understand the concept of impurity, don't we? And we have strong feelings about purity. I've gotten in trouble before. This is up here for a reason. I've gotten in trouble before. Somebody asked me if this has been used, and if one of my grandsons really puts out, I'm telling you, he produces... I've gotten in trouble before where my wife or one of my daughters says, hey, change, you know, clothes, deal with the kid. So I go over there and I change the clothes and he looks really good and he's cute and, you know, usually it's a shirt that I bought for him and he's got matching shoes and he's looking really good. But there was one thing I didn't do. I didn't change the diaper. What's the big deal? He looks good. Just don't get too close to him, you know, admire him from a distance, and I get in trouble for that. Do you know why I get in trouble for that? Because in that situation, we just don't want the child to look good. We want them to be clean, dare I say, on the inside as well. That's the picture here when Jesus says, be pure in heart. Here's our struggle. Our struggle is that we are physical beings, and so we look at the exterior. You know what I see when I look at you? I see these shirts over the place, these gray shirts. I see the color of your hair. I see the color of your shirt. I see the wrinkles in your face. I see the receding hairline, as do you. You know, I see the physical characteristics of who you are. And when you come in here and you sit down, and if your hair is all disheveled and maybe you kind of smell and your clothes are all messed up, oh man, we make judgments. You come in here and your hair's all combed and you've put on makeup, right, Chris? You put on makeup this morning? No. And you've kind of made yourself presentable. We kind of, oh yeah, that's nice. And we judge by what we see. That's always been the case because of our being physical creatures. And it also has to do with what sin has done to us, where we focus on the outside. Now, I want you to, if you're fast, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. They're looking for a new king. Their king Saul was not, he wasn't panning out. He wasn't what God wanted him to be, and there was all kinds of consequences from that. But Saul, it tells us, was head and shoulders above everybody else in height. He's a big dude, and we're impressed by that. Right? We are. I mean, even if you're not a basketball or football star, I went to an NFL game this last season, and I was real close down to the field. It was my birthday present. My wife were there, and some of those dudes are just massive. They're just massive. And it's hard not to go, wow. You know, Marianne, we went to a Burger King years ago, owned by the old Raiders center, Jim Otto. Anybody remember Jim Otto? Don't raise your hand because that means you're old. But he owns a Burger King, and we're sitting there. He has a chart of all his injuries, a picture, like a life-size picture. Marianne and I are making fun of him. We're like, look at him, he broke his nose 27 times. Oh, he's ugly or whatever. And I look over, and on the counter was this hand. And the fingers of his hand had to be the size of my wrist. And there was a gigantic ring with diamonds or whatever sitting there. And I don't remember what, I was like, Marianne. It was just this massive hand. And I'll be honest, it was hard enough to go, whoa. He could, you know, just crush my head with that hand. We're impressed with that. And they picked Saul and he became king. Well, it wasn't working out. And so God says it's time for a new king. And listen to God's revelation here. He reveals our struggle and why we struggle with purity. It's connected to this. The Lord said to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, because the firstborn son walks in, and he's handsome, he's a big dude, and Samuel goes, oh, that's got to be the guy. That's got to be the king. The Lord says to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him. I don't care that he's good looking and that he's tall. That's not how I judge someone. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man, us, we look at the outward appearance. We're limited. He's not totally criticizing us here. He's going to correct us. But he says, I understand that. That's you're not God, so you can't go right into the heart. You look at what you can see. But he says, that's not how I am. That's not what I look at. The Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. The struggle we have with purity is that we tend to think of purity as the outside. Let me give you a passage. It's in your notes. I want you to circle it, and I want you to read it later. Matthew chapter 23. You can read that whole chapter. It's Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. But specifically, I want you to read verses 25 through 28, maybe this afternoon. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find Jesus saying, guys, clean the inside of the cup. Clean the inside of the cup. You're really good at cleaning up the outside and looking the part. Stop doing that. Stop cleaning the outside and putting your effort into looking the part and clean the inside of the cup. And he gives some really graphic pictures there to help them understand that. They refused it. They didn't get it. But you know what? We don't have to refuse it. We can get it. Pure in heart, the reason the in heart is there is because it's the inside of me. It's my heart, my mind, what is taking place internally. I can show up here every week, every Sunday, and I can look the part. right? And you and I've been asked 10 times this morning already. How you doing? Great, great, good. And I could be completely impure and out of fellowship with God in here. I could be angry. I could be resentful. I could be selfish. I could be materialistic. I could be lustful. I could be proud. I could be all kinds of things internally here. But I'm looking the part. I got my Bible, and doggone it, it's a pretty big Bible too, you know. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about looking the part, dressing the part, going through the external motions. He says, you look at the outside, I look at your heart, and I judge you by your heart. You come in this morning and your clothes are old and you don't have a lot of clothes, fine. God doesn't care about that. And if we're serious about loving God and loving people, we better not care about it either. Doesn't matter what you're wearing or what your hair, if it's there or not, what color it is or what you do for a living. God doesn't care about that. He loves you and He cares about it in the right way. But how He judges you, how He determines where you're at with Him, is what's going on the inside. Jesus says you're blessed if you're pure in heart. Wash the inside of the cup. Now, Samuel 13, I do want to turn there real quick. 1 Samuel 13 with me. I want to go back to God and the people of Israel and this idea of the inside of the cup. If I can find 1 Samuel again. Here it is. 1 Samuel 13. He's going to reveal here to us what it is that made Saul's heart not the right heart, or what was wrong with his heart, what was missing. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. Samuel, God's prophet, is speaking to Saul, and Saul is being rejected, and he's being told, you're not going to be king forever, you're going to lose your kingdom. Verse 13, he says, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Don't miss that point. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, a man that shares His heart and has appointed him the leader of His people. Why? Because you have not kept the Lord's command. What is it that gives me a pure heart? In just one word, it's obedience. It's doing what God has called me to do in my heart. Saul went a lot of the outward motions and was going through the motions of being king, but he was not obeying God in his heart. If you read his life, he made excuse after excuse after excuse for his outward behavior. The real issue is that he did not obey God's command in his heart. He did not do what God said to do. He had other plans. He had better plans, better ways, his own way of doing things. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he obeyed him. And he said, well, we just talked about him messing up. Yeah, again, it's not a life of perfection. It doesn't mean that we never mess up. But it means that in our heart we value obedience to God above all other things because of our love for Him and our trust in Him, and I obey Him. That's having the right kind of heart. That's being pure in heart. I obey Him in my heart. In your notes, I just stated to get your heart right. Get your heart right. And there's two things. Let me throw them out. First thing is you've got to clean out what doesn't belong there. You've got to clean out what doesn't belong there. You know, when my wife says, change the kid, she doesn't mean just change his shirt and his shorts, put on a cute pair of shoes and make sure the socks match, although that is really important in my house, apparently. I got in trouble for that too. But she wants me to start with the diaper, right? She wants everything out of there. The first thing I have to do to be pure in heart, if I'm going to obey this command, is I've got to clean out what doesn't belong there. I've got to get rid of what doesn't belong in my heart. The battle for purity is going to be won or lost in your heart, guys. And when I say guys, I don't mean men. I mean us as people. If you're serious about following God, being a follower of Jesus Christ, the battle for your purity is going to begin in your heart. It's going to begin with you simply obeying God or not obeying God. You can make all the excuses you want. You can justify it any way you want. You can rationalize it any way you want to. And I'm speaking to me too. What it comes down to is my willingness to obey Him. My heart. It will be won or lost in your heart. All of us are either choosing to cultivate our purity by the choices we make, by the obedience we offer, or we are compromising our purity. Every choice you and I make in our heart is going to contribute to one side or the other. There's no neutral choices. No one can stand before God one day and say, Switzerland, you know, hey, you got to give me benefit for that, right? Did I lose you on that? You know, Switzerland's always neutral. They never take side. You know, they just kind of take everybody's money and hide it away. There's no neutral choices. There's no neutral choices. You either are making choices that are cultivating purity in your life, or they are compromising the purity of your life. And not only do we need to clean out what doesn't belong there, we need then to guard the entrances to our heart. You know what I mean by that? What you see, what you listen to, what you hear, what comes in. Jesus spoke about that in the Gospels. It's not the food that you eat that comes out that makes you unclean. It's what comes into your heart and finds a home there, and then it's going to come out in your words. It's going to come out in your actions. That's what's going to make you impure, unclean. You got to guard the entrances. We're at a time in culture, a time in human history where my personal belief is that we've never been here before, where there are so many opportunities to be exposed to things. Now, do we run and hide and go? You know, the monastery movement came and went. That wasn't what God intended. Jesus clearly prays for his disciples. Don't take them out of the world. Just make them strong while they're in the world until I come back for them. Protect them. But what it does mean is we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard all the time. Our enemy, the one that wants to contaminate our heart, is very shrewd. He's very subtle. He knows that for most of us, blatant stuff, we're going to go, whoa, 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 I don't want to see that, I don't want to hear that. He knows that for most of us, more effective is just going to be a little subtle thing here, and a little subtle thing here, a little idea, a little image, a little thought, a little concept, a little philosophy, just a little here and a little there that's going to come into, and eventually, King Saul. Okay, God told us to destroy all those animals when we conquered those people. There's a lot of good animals in that pen that we rounded up. Those animals would be perfect for sacrifice at the temple. Make sense? Yes, that's awesome. It's exactly what he did. You read about it. And when he's confronted, he goes, well, you told me to kill them all. I know it's what God said, but I think, see what's happening there? He's not guarding the entrances. He's listening to somebody. He's watching somebody. He's taking in from somewhere that's coming into his heart, and in his heart he's choosing to disobey God and come up with his own plan. Guard the entrances to your heart. Proverbs chapter 4. Will you read this with me? Proverbs chapter 4, the Old Testament, right after Psalms. Remember, Psalms is about right in the middle. So if you kind of open up to the middle, you'll find Psalms. The next book is Proverbs chapter 4. Another king of Israel, a king named Solomon, wrote this for us. Verse 20 of chapter 4. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Listen up. You ready? Listen up. Listen to what I'm going to say. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. They're going to lead to a blessed life if you obey these instructions I'm about to give you. Verse 23, above all else. Above all else, above everything else I've told you, read through the book of Proverbs, you get the wisdom of the wisest man that's ever lived. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. That is everything that you see in me, everything that you experience from me, my words, my actions, everything that I am has a root back. It started back in my heart. What I think about, what I crave, what I desire, what I dream of, all that's taking place in the inner person. Now, I want you to think about this with me just for a minute. There is no escaping this. You can explain it away any way you want to. But friends, what you talk about after church this morning is a reflection of your heart. What you do with your time today is a reflection of your heart. How you act at work tomorrow with your coworkers is a reflection of your heart. How you deal with your children today, tomorrow, this week is a reflection of your heart. Everything that you and I do comes out of, it's where life is born. It's where life is conceived, the choices that I make and the actions that you see in me. You got to guard your heart. That's why Jesus says you got to be pure in your heart. I'm not talking about the outside. You know what Jesus knows? He knows that the outside is going to take care of itself once the inside is what it should be. Is that fair? You've experienced that, right? You can make the outside look good and the inside can just be a mess. But the opposite's not true. If my heart, the inside, my thought, what I am inside as a man is what it should be, that's going to be seen in my life. Guard the entrances to your heart. Clean out what doesn't belong there and then guard the entrances. Some of you asked why this is up here. Some of you really care to know if it's actually used or not. I wish that was on camera. Marianne doesn't trust me. Gary, you trust me? Gary trusts me. Go deep. What do you do with these in your house? Just by show of hands, how many of you have one of these in your refrigerator? Nobody? In your dresser drawer with your socks? No? Guys, garage, right? We got them stacked in the garage. In the toolbox. Top of my toolbox has a little pyramid of these just sitting right. How many of these are acceptable laying around in your house? None. None. Why? It stinks. It's impure. These are a great invention. You clean them up, you do the thing, you stuff the wet wipes in there, you know, and it's compact, and you throw it in the trash can. Not even in the kitchen trash can, you throw it in the outside trash can. Right? Why? Because there's no room for that. We don't go, oh, five or six of them laying around on the table, I'm good with that. No, we don't want any of them in there. And there's, who left that on the counter? Oh, and, you know, there's a big stink, no pun intended, about, you know, trying to get rid of this. And who left it here? Why didn't you finish the job? See, there's no excuses. There's no leeway of impurity in our hearts. Let me say it this way. There is not one single moment or circumstance where it would be profitable, reasonable, or acceptable to allow any impurity into our hearts. I'm going to read that again. There is not one single moment or circumstance where it would be profitable, reasonable, or acceptable to allow any impurity to remain in our hearts. Not one. Not one. And yet, in our walk with God and in our pursuit of a no-regrets life, a life that is blessed, we're so quick to make excuses and to justify, to explain. It's just one. It's just one. It's just one. Watch it come back up and hit me. Oh, this was waiting for. There's plastic sacks inside from Safeway, so don't. Yeah, okay. I grabbed the right one. I want to make sure. No excuses. That's pure in heart. Let me give you a passage that I want you to read. I do want you to do this homework, if you will. I want you to follow up. We're off of life groups right now, and so we're not meeting and talking about this during the week like we normally do in life groups. We'll start that back in September. So circle Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to read that this afternoon. Here's where it makes it as clear as it can be. He says there can't even be a hint of any impurity. Why? Because it has no place in the life of a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. None. Not even a hint of impurity belongs in the life of the follower of Christ. What is that? That's pure in heart. Now, what'll happen? What'll happen if I choose to be pure in heart? He tells us, right? And this is awesome. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. I asked myself a question this week. And I spent a lot of time thinking about it. Even this morning when I came into the office, it was there on my front of my mind. And I do have one. It's right there on the front. What did we lose in the Garden of Eden? What did we lose in the Garden of Eden? We lost a lot. But what was on my mind this week that I kept coming back to is what we lost was the ability to really see God. The Garden of Eden is described as God coming in the cool of the morning, and he walks with Adam and Eve, and they're talking, and they're seeing him. They know him. They understand him. They know what he wants from them and what they're to bring to him. The instruction is clear. What is God's will for my life? It's so confusing. There was no confusion for them. It was absolutely clear. They saw him. They really saw him. And we lost that. Why did we lose that? Because sin in our life blocks us from seeing God. Paul talked about it. Remember? Right now we just see partially. One day we're going to see perfectly. What's the problem? It's sin. It's sin that's blocking that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it talks about that when he comes back for us, there's this moment in the future where he comes back for us, and we will see him for who he is because we will be like him. You know what's going to happen one day? One day this sinful body that I have, this messed up body that's dying, and one day you guys will bury it in the ground, you'll have a little service and say good riddance, and I'll be gone, but I'll get a new body, either meeting him in the air or if I'm still alive when he comes back, and one of the promises is in that moment, I will really see him. All of my confusion is cleared up. All of my questions are answered because I can see him with the sin removed between us. Literally in the Greek here, the way it's phrased is that the person who is pure in heart will be continuously seeing God in their lives. They'll understand him. You know what I thought about this week? I really want to see God. I need to see him. I have questions that I don't have answers to, that only God can answer. Things are happening in my life that I can't explain, and I don't know what the result is going to be. I have problems that I need to address, and I don't know how to address them. Decisions that I need to make, that I'm just not sure of what he wants me to do, how to handle certain things. There is pain in my life, in relationships or people that I care about, and I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what's going to fix it. You with me? I mean, in my head, I know it says do this, do that, but it's like we've done that and that didn't fix it. And God, I just don't know what you're doing. I need to see him because when I see him, I understand him. I know him. I know what he wants. I know what he's about. And Jesus says, if you're pure in heart, you're going to see him and you're going to keep seeing him. You're going to see him working. You're going to go, I get it. I know you. Oh, yes. I need to see him. I want to see him. That's the promise for the one who is pure in heart. It's interesting in these eight choices, all eight times Jesus uses autos, the emphatic autos. And that's it just means that they or them is there in the text. It's not implied, it's there. So what Jesus is saying in each of these eight choices, he's saying only they or them that make this choice get this result. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone will see God. Blessed are those who are born, for they and they alone will be comforted. It appears all eight times. Jesus says, you do this, and this is what you'll get. You don't do this, you're not going to get that. You can look for God, you can cry out to him, you can ask him for help, you can pray and ask him to deliver you and provide for you and solve your problem. If you and I are not pure in heart, it's not going to happen. You need to hear from God. You need to see him. You need to feel his presence. You want him close in your life. I do. Then be pure in heart. Not one. Not one. Don't excuse one. Don't leave one. Deal with it. Remember where we started? You uncover the cover-up. You want me to open this up and show you what's inside? I already told you what's inside, so it's not a mystery. But if it was a real one, would you want me to? No, that's hard, right? But that's what he's asking us to do. Just come clean. Be open. And then James chapter 4, and I'll close with this, and I want to ask a couple of questions. James chapter 4, there's a promise there. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Very incredible promise. God says he will come close to those who draw near to him, who come close to him. And he tells us exactly how to do that. Do you remember how to do that? Purify yourself. Wash your hands. We looked at that when we talked about mourning. Have the attitude that my sin, you know, I probably don't have to convince, if I opened this up and it was a live one, I wouldn't have to convince too many of you that it's gross, right? It's like, come on, throw it away, that's crude. No, come on, Gary, just come smell it. No, it's, right? Unfortunately, we're not so quick to agree with God when God says, take a look, this represents your sin. We haven't picked on Sharon. This represents one of your sins in your life. Now, open it up. And, well, but you... Well, that's because I had spaghetti last night. Come on, cut me a break. You know, that's just... I had corn, you know? Come on, you just gotta cut me some slack. And we do that. We make excuses. James says, no more excuses. It's gross. It's wrong. It's impure. It has no place in your life. Mourn over it. Weep and wail for that sin that's in your life. Purify yourself. Wash your hands. Make the choice to obey God. And what will God do? He'll come close to you. You ever watched people with a child that stinks? Who are they looking for? Specifically, unfortunately, the mom, right? Even dad's like, oh, you know, here, take this. You know, I do not want to come close to this, you know. But what happens when mom does the work? And last night, Presley was over, and there's one. I love the one-piece little jammies with the feeties in it, you know. He has a dark navy blue little one, and he's all clean. He smells good. His hair smelled good. You wash his hair or something. And, oh, come here. And I'm in his neck, you know, and I'm cuddling him up there, and I love to be close to him. That picture in James. God wants just to take you in his arms and, oh, come here, I love you, and just enjoy you. That's what he says will happen when we purify our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They'll be close to him. They'll be intimate with him. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. It's what we need. Let me ask you a couple of questions. We're gonna watch a video this morning. I want you to watch this. But as you're watching the video, let me ask you these two questions. Number one, what areas of your life are off limits to God? Think about that. What area of my life is off limits to God? What areas of my life are mine? And I'm not going to give them up for anybody. It's a valid question, right? So, well, I'm a Christian. I would never do that. Yeah, you would. I've done it. What areas of your life are off limits to God? And number two, I want you to think about this. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to really see God? What choices are you willing to make? How intense will you give yourself to being a pure, in heart, human being so that you can really see God? How important is that to you? How far are you willing to go to become the person that God designed you to be? You're his masterpiece. You were created to be his masterpiece, and he wants to shape you into that. But you have to be pure in heart.